Turn your Bibles with me to Acts 7, and we're looking at verses 44 through 53. And this is the last Sunday in which we are looking at Stephen's sermon, a sermon that ultimately is going to lead to Stephen's martyrdom. And for over 40 verses now, Stephen has been explaining the redemptive history of Israel to the Jews, and they obviously are well aware of their own history. It's something like preaching to the choir, I think, Stephen. Sometimes you may feel like I'm preaching to the choir occasionally, but this is kind of what Stephen's doing, except that this is a sermon. Stephen is not giving a lesson. He's not teaching. He is seeking repentance. He's looking for heart change. He's admonishing and exhorting his people. And he's seeking for them to change in one particular area. And that is their abuse of the purpose of the temple. And this is where Stephen finally turns his attention after 40 odd verses. And what have I been saying for weeks now as we've been looking through the book of Acts, is that there is a confrontation that's been brewing many chapters before between the Jews and the church, and it's hinged upon this temple showdown. It was the church's view of the temple that ultimately led to the Jews persecuting them. And I believe it was the Jews' view of the temple that in part led to God rejecting them. And there are three tenets of ancient Judaism that the Jews hold to somewhat fanatically. I call these the three T's. You have temple, Torah, and territory. And I have it in that order for a reason. I mean, some may argue, well, Torah, that seems like it should be first. The Torah are the first five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses, and some may say, well, that should be first. But the Torah requires interpretation. And there were many schools of interpretation in ancient Judaism. And it was no monolithic view of Torah, except that it was divine, divinely inspired, that it was breathed out by God to God's servant, Moses. However, the temple needed no such interpretation. I mean, by the time of Jesus, it was very clear that this temple, the temple that was built by Solomon, was the place that the Jews must worship. Or was that clear? And this is the point of Stephen's sermon. The Jews have misinterpreted the temple. I mean, recall the beautiful story in the Gospel of John, where the Samaritan woman approaches Jesus. And she says to him, "You Jews say to us that we must worship on this mountain, i.e. Jerusalem, i.e. the temple mount." And what does Jesus say to her? "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming and is now here when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." How have the Jews misinterpreted the temple? This is what Stephen explains. And he first begins explaining it by bringing up the prototype of the temple. Notice this with me in verse 44. The tent of witness. Now, this was a tent of witness. It was called that for two reasons. First, it contained the covenant of witness between God and man in the form of the two stone tablets that were placed in the ark. These are covenant documents that highlight Israel's role under the protection of God and God's love and devotion to his people. But this tent of witness is also a witness because it was to be an exact copy of a temple in heaven. And those actually were to be an exact copy of the temple that Solomon himself built in Jerusalem. God strictly told Moses to make sure you build this tent of witness exactly like the plans that I have given you. It was to be a copy of a heavenly reality. And this should not surprise us that God institutes on earth that which is merely a reflection of a heavenly spiritual reality. Marriage is this. That's clearly described in Scripture. Marriage is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. This is true of government. God rules over all the cosmos and justice and righteousness. It's true of even community. I mean, God himself is a communal God, eternally, three persons in one. And Stephen mentions that this tent of witness accompanied the Jews into the land, verse 45. Our fathers in turn brought it with Joshua. They brought it into the land, the territory, one of those T's. So now Israel has all three T's. They have the temple, the tent of witness. They have the Torah, and they have the territory. They have all three. And this continues for hundreds of years until the time of David. We see this in the end of verse 45. It was until the days of David. It was David who petitioned the Lord to make a permanent dwelling place for the Lord, a house of God, a full-fledged temple. But David was not able to build this temple because he was a man of bloodshed. Instead, the task was given to David's son, Solomon, to build the temple because he was a man of peace. Now, in this way, Solomon foreshadows Jesus Christ, David's greater son, who is the Prince of Peace and who builds and establishes the temple, not by human hands, but by his own body. Well, some argue that based upon Stephen's speech here, and which we're going to get to in verses 49, some of the things that have been described even before this in the book of Acts, that based upon these, that Solomon was somehow in the wrong for building this temple. That the prophecies of Isaiah contained here indict Solomon, actually, and convey this idea that God would never live in a temple. He would never live in a place built by human hands. What are you thinking, Solomon? And many commentators actually believe that. And I disagree completely. Solomon was wrong in building the temple just as Moses was wrong in instituting the Passover. The Passover lamb was never to be the end-all, be-all. Wasn't to be the final statement on God's atoning work in Israel. It was a shadow. It pictured something else. It pointed Israel and thus us, the church, it pointed us to something greater, a far greater spiritual reality. You could say the same thing about circumcision. Solomon understood the limitations of a man-made temple. He understood it actually very, very well. In Solomon's prayer of dedication that he gives to this temple in 1 Kings 8, he says this, "But will God dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" It wasn't Solomon who misinterpreted the house of God. It wasn't Solomon who didn't understand the purpose of the temple. It was the Jews. And this is where Stephen is going, the end of this powerful, wonderfully crafted sermon of his. The temple had a purpose, but the Jews abused that purpose. They were idolaters. Just as Israel were idolaters during the time in the wilderness and with the golden calf. He connects these, that Israel has always been idolatrous, and now they've directed their idolatry to the temple. And Stephen looks and quotes Isaiah's prophecy to drive this point home. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Where's my place of rest? Recall it. God is the one that commissioned Solomon to build this temple. Did not my hand make all these things? So what should this prophecy have immediately communicated to Israel? The temple is not the end. The temple is a means to an end. The end is God. You see, the Jews shifted their worship from the covenant God, the creator of heaven and earth, to a temple on earth made by the hands of men. They idolized their own work. They abused what God intended for good, and they turned to evil. The temple was to be a reminder to the Jews that they needed God. The countless sacrifices that had to be performed all throughout the year, were these not indicating that the Jews needed permanent atonement? The high priest, who could only go into the most holy place one time a year and had to make atonement not only for the sins of Israel, but for his own sins, was this not indicating that there must be a special person who actually can mediate between God and man? I mean, the bread on the table, the candelabra of light, the wash basin, all these things pointed to a spiritual heavenly reality that man is sinful and that we are separated from God by that sin and are in need of divine mercy and grace. And this only comes by way of Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice paying the penalty for our sins. He is the high priest who needs no atonement for himself, who makes atonement by his own blood and mediates between a just and holy God and a sinful mankind. He is the bread of life, the light of the world, the fount of living water. Everything about the temple points to a greater temple, Jesus Christ. And the Jews completely missed it. The Jews were to worship the true God, but their eyes instead turned to the place of worship. The temple became a substitute for God. The temple became a substitute for God. I mean, Jesus pointed this out years before this. So Stephen is just walking in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Jews, and he makes a whip and drives them out, that you've made this place into a house of robbers. Jesus wasn't attacking the temple. He was attacking the Jews' use or misuse of the temple. In their zeal for building a temple, the Jews substituted it for God, and we do this even today. We take that which God has ordained for good, that which God has created to lead us to worship him, and we instead worship whatever that thing is. And the list of these idols, of these golden calves, is limitless. The amount of things that we look to in order to worship instead of God, it knows no bounds. and even really great things. I mean, we can take even the Word of God, and this itself, this Bible, can be a substitute for God himself. I need to read every day, and God will be pleased with me. That's temple talk. I mean, we can take church, something God has ordained to be so good for his people, and we can substitute for God. If I come to church once a week, God is pleased. I'm doing my duty. That's temple talk. And the list goes on. I mean, comfort that God gives us that we can enjoy by his grace becomes oftentimes the end. Money, sex, relationships, nature even. We can use these as the end themselves. They can easily, all of them, be substituted for God. Well, let me tell you, there is no substitute for God. He cannot be and will not be dismissed, discarded, denied. He demands your worship every day of your life. He demands you. He will not be substituted for. And many Christians today operate as if they were a Jew 2,000 years ago. And you look all around at the things that God has given, the great blessings, and you attach your devotion to them, and you attach your worship to them, rather than failing to realize that you were placed upon the earth for the sole purpose of giving God all glory. We're all guilty of this. Stephen says in verse 51, he tells the Jews that they are stiff-necked people. This does not mean they were using the wrong pillow. It means that they were not humble, that they did not bow their heads. Their heads were stiff. They couldn't move their heads down and be humbled before God. Not only this, Stephen says here in verse 51, that they were uncircumcised in hearts and ears. Now, to say to a Jew that you are uncircumcised, I mean, we're talking about the worst insult you could ever give a Jew. It would be like calling a Presbyterian a Baptist. I mean, I'm totally joking. My Baptist friends, I love you. I shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry. But it is an incredible insult to tell a Jew, you uncircumcised. That's what the Jews said about the Gentile, you uncircumcised dogs. And yet, here is Stephen saying that you are uncircumcised. But Stephen obviously knows that they are physically circumcised. He argues that they are not circumcised in heart and ears. That is, they're not spiritually circumcised. Paul says the same thing later on in Romans 2. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit of God. So, circumcising my heart. Your heart needs the idolatry cut out of it. And it needs that idolatry cut out of it every single day. Because ultimately, any worship that we give to anything else besides God ultimately reflects our innate desire to worship ourselves. We ourselves are the greatest and biggest golden calf in our own life. Because when we decide to worship this or that, comfort, money, whatever it is that you can possibly name, what we're saying is we have the authority to worship as we choose. And we're autonomous. We're independent. We're not beholden to a God who created us. You think the Jews were ready to accept that message? Perhaps a better question is, are you ready to accept that message? Am I ready to accept this message? Stephen condemns the Jews here in the final verses of his sermon. He switches to second person. He has ratcheted up here. You, which one did your fathers not murder? All those leading up to the righteous one, that is Jesus Christ, were killed. All the prophets who sought to provide a proper interpretation to the temple, to the land, to the Torah, to all these things that to the Passover, to the rites of circumcision, all these other rites, these prophets who were appealing, even David himself appealing, sacrifice is not what you demand, a humble and contrite heart. I mean, all throughout Scripture, these prophets are seeking to help clarify those institutions that God has provided upon the earth. And they were killed. All of them, basically. A few maybe got away. But Hebrews 11 talks about this. You know, it says, some were tortured, others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. I mean, can you imagine that? They were sawn in two. And the actual tradition tells us this is what happened to Isaiah, the very prophet prophesying about a proper view of the temple is the one that was hung upside down by a tree and sawn through. They were killed with the sword. All of this happened to the Jews at the hands of Jews. They killed their own for preaching and teaching about the proper use of the good things that God has given. I mean, these Jews guarded their idolatry very, very carefully. And so do we. I mean, there is something in each of our hearts, even at this very moment, that draws our eyes away from God. There is a golden calf for each of us. And I don't know what it is for each one of you. The ways that we sin against God are limitless, infinite. I do know, though, that David, who had his own share of sin, prayed to God, Psalm 139, "Oh God, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Test me. Show me where I've sinned against you. Where are the golden calves that I am lifting up, worshiping instead of you? What are the good things that I've taken and perverted and abused them and made those the objects of my worship and the ends of my life? Show me. I don't even know at times." The Jews will resist this at all costs, tooth and nail. They will fight against it. They're going to murder Stephen. We're going to see this next week, just as they murdered Jesus Christ, thus fulfilling Stephen's own prophecy and indictment against the Jews. And these Jews, Stephen's last point here in verse 33 or 53, the Jews should have been aware of God's grace, should have been aware of God's mandate to worship him and to not use these good things as idols. And they received the law, Stephen says, a law that's delivered by angels. I mean, God used angels to mediate between Moses and himself to deliver this law, the first five books that God wanted to give to his people. And yet, And yet the Jews rejected the law. They rejected the promises. They rejected the prophecies. Even in the midst of temple and Torah and territory, all these given to them by God, they rejected God. And rather than being a blessing to Israel, these three T's, temple, Torah, and territory, these actually became a witness against Israel, against the Jews. The Torah condemned them for substituting right worship. The territory, the land, spit them out as a witness against them. And the temple was the biggest witness of all to them, because it was declaring to them in no unclear terms, the sacrifices that are taking place within these doors point to a far greater sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you have completely, completely missed it. And so my exhortation to myself and to you is, don't be like the Jews. Worship God alone. Flee from idolatry. Grind that golden calf, whatever it is, grind it up as Moses did, into fine dust. Another one will appear from the fire, no doubt. And this is the Christian life, grinding one idol after another. Why? Because God is worth it. And he's seeking, even today, people to worship him. Let us do so. Let's pray.